Well, hello, good morning, and welcome to worship. We have visitors in our midst this morning. We're thankful that you are here. Thank you for coming. Want to give you an especially warm welcome. On the right-hand side of your bulletin, you will see in the church calendar box the activities of the week. We are continuing our Wednesday night Bible study, and although I won't be here this Wednesday night, there will be a meal, a light meal at 6:30 p.m., and there will be a message and a prayer time. So please come to that if you are able. And Jim Bowles will be bringing the message Wednesday night. Our next family fellowship luncheon for the month of July will not be a luncheon. It'll actually be a cookout at night, and it is on Wednesday night, July the 20th, at Julia Fernandez's lake house. We plan to eat at 6:30 p.m., but she has told me in the past that you may come as early as you wish. So please remember that, July the 20th. Embers to a Flame, we'll meet this afternoon and discuss chapter 13, and the women of the church will be collecting for their basket ministry again. They take baskets to the schools for back to school, for the teachers coming back to school, and the staff and the office workers. So if you would like to participate, please bring individually wrapped snack items to the Ed building. It's been pointed out to me this morning that I left out somebody important in the birthdays. Addie Walker has a birthday on July the 18th. You see, the problem is, I've got several lists, and some of them have different names on them, and some names are left off of some of them, and I don't always look at the right list. So I apologize for that. Down at the bottom of your bulletin, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 78, and question 78 says, what is forbidden in the ninth commandment? And the answer is,
the ninth commandment is whatsoever is forbidden.
Our call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Would you join me and read it responsively? Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Stand and let's all sing the doxology.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Your holiness is like a consuming fire, and we do not come lackadaisically into this place this morning to trifle with holy things on this holy day. There is a kingdom that is not of this world. It is a kingdom that we have received membership in through the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ, who is our only Savior and our only hope and our only entrance into the kingdom of everlasting life. We are grateful for receiving this kingdom, and we come with reverence and awe to offer acceptable worship to You, our God, praying in the name of Jesus the way that He taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 296. I'm going to ask you to stand if you are able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 6 of hymn number 296. There's a fountain. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let us confess our common faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our God, we marvel that Your Son should become incarnate, be crucified, dead and buried, and risen from the grave. The Word of God teaches it. The experience of our heart knows it. Our salvation depends upon it. The hope of our own resurrection is aroused by it. We, like the Apostle Paul, glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which we desire the world to be crucified to us and us to the world. There's much that is still evil about us, within us. Crucify it. There's much flesh that crops its head up within us. Mortify it. Purge us from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of the praise of men, the shame of being thought old-fashioned in our beliefs. Let us reckon our old lives dead because of the cross and alive to new life in Christ. Grant us to stand with our Savior, content to be rejected with Him, to be willing to take up unpopular truths and to hold fast in resolute allegiance to Christ until death. Keep us on the path of obedience to Your will. Keep us on the path of righteousness. Strengthen us for the battles ahead. Give us courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help us to be holy, happy people, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to Your will. Grant us more and more of the resurrection life of Christ. May it rule us. May we walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. We pray for the rulers and authorities that are placed over us, that they will recognize who they are ultimately accountable to and will be changed by that and make decisions that are in harmony with the thought that one day they shall have to give account to the great judge of the whole earth. We pray that those who oppose Your word will not succeed, either nationally or on a local level. We pray for the sick. We pray for the suffering. We pray for the sorrowful and brokenhearted. We pray that You would give healing in accordance with Your perfect will, that You will encourage and build up and supply the needs that exist, and not only for those who are ill and hurting, but for those who minister to them. We pray for the victims of the shooting in Dallas and for their families. We are thankful for dedicated police officers who risk their lives to enforce the law and protect innocent citizens. We pray against the forces that are assaulting police officers and inciting civil and racial strife. We pray against the leaders who are using this to spread hatred and division in the nation. We pray against the irresponsible rhetoric that is anti-police and purposely foments racial unrest. We pray for those who are shut in, homebound, in nursing homes like Martha Davis and Bess White, Mary Ellen Lovelady, Mosella Perkins, Bertha McCuller, Betty Doris, Irene Alexander. We pray that You would give them purposeful ways of spending their days and hours in meditation on Your Word and in prayer and in contemplation of Yourself, the great triune God. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, and particularly for the ones that we know personally, including the ones listed in our bulletin. We pray for the Bolings in Mexico, the Chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dehoves in North Africa, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains ministering to Turkish Muslims in New York City, for Alan Cochet as he prepares to return to Aix in France, and to Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi, Africa, the 25 pastors in Haiti that Steve Jameson talks to weekly. We pray for military chaplains Chip Huey and Jay Uten. Would you bless all their work and keep them safe and provide for their needs and sustain them and use them to accomplish the great commission of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples of Jesus Christ of all nations, languages, and peoples to the ends of the earth. We pray for the whole Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is gathered today, to hear the faithful preaching of the Word of God, to be strengthened and unified and faithful to our one Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Through the Psalms for our responsive readings, and this morning we come to Psalm 23. It's found on page 791 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. So would you please turn to 791 in the back of your hymn book, and let's read together responsively Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul.
He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Our next hymn is number 253. There's a fountain filled with blood. If you are able, would you please stand and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for Your great steadfast love for us, manifested through Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, we acknowledge that it is You who have given us the ability to make wealth. And it is in appreciation and out of thanksgiving that we bring our offerings to You. We bring these offerings as a manifestation, an expression of our worship. And so we pray that You would accept them as such and bless them and use them to build up this church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray in His name. Amen. Message this morning comes from the book of James, from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. This is what it says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God. These are the holy scriptures. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, continue in what you have been taught, for from a child you have been taught the holy scriptures. For all scripture is God-breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteous living, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. May God bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it to you this morning. Thank you. Martin Luther had a problem with the book of James, and it was largely because of the passage that we are looking at today. He wrote in his preface to the New Testament, in sum, the Gospel and the first epistle of St. John, St. Paul's epistles, especially those to the Romans, Galatians and Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle are the books which show Christ to you. They teach everything you need to know for your salvation, even if you were never to see or hear any other book or hear any other teaching. In comparison with these, the epistle of James is an epistle full of straw, because it contains nothing evangelical, but more about this in other prefaces. Then in his preface to the epistles of St. James and St. Jude, he gives his primary complaint against James, and it is this. In direct opposition to Paul and to the rest of the Bible, it ascribes justification to works, quoting Abraham wrongly as one who was justified by his works. So, Luther thinks that James contradicts the Apostle Paul and the rest of the Bible on justification by faith. And justification by faith is the big issue with him. Luther's opinion was no doubt influenced by the times in which he lived and by his own conversion. Luther struggled with trying to earn his salvation by works according to the teaching of the church in his day, and then he discovered in the book of Romans that man is justified by faith. Man is justified. Man is made right with God by faith and not by works, as the Roman Catholic Church taught. He had a huge battle with the Roman Catholic Church about justification by faith alone, and that became the theme of his whole life. So Luther was not fond of anything that even suggested justification by works. But I think he was unfair with the book of James. James does not contradict the Apostle Paul. Paul in Romans chapter 4 and James here in chapter 2 are dealing with two different things. Paul is concerned with justification, and James is concerned with hypocrisy. Paul is asking the question, how can a sinner be made right with God? And Paul's answer is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. James, on the other hand, is asking the question, how do you know someone's faith is genuine? Now, why do we even have to ask that question? Well, why do you have to ask, how do you know someone's faith is genuine or not? We have to ask that question because there's a problem with hypocrisy in the church. There's such a thing as a faith that is not genuine. James calls this dead faith. In verse 17, James says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works to back it up, is dead." In verse 14, he says, "If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him?" The implied answer is no, absolutely not. Dead faith cannot save. Dead faith cannot save any more than a dead body can get up and act like it's alive. Verse 26 says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, this is just a side remark, but James 2:26 is a biblical definition of physical death. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. Now, if we were to go down to the funeral home and walk up to a casket holding a dead body, and if we were to say, "Why don't you get up out of that casket and go home and do some work?" That dead body wouldn't budge because it is dead. It cannot respond because its life is gone out of it. And dead faith is just as ineffective to save as that dead body is ineffective in getting out of that casket. In verse 20, he says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" And then he illustrates how dead faith is useless. How useless is dead faith? Dead faith is as useless as saying to a brother or sister who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the clothes to warm them and without giving them the things to satisfy the needs of their body. That's how useless dead faith is. So dead faith is faith without works, and dead faith cannot save, and dead faith is useless. If dead faith is useless and cannot save, then what we need is living faith. What we need is real faith. What we need is saving faith, and that is what James is talking about here. So what does it look like? What does saving faith look like? First of all, saving faith is more than a mere claim. Verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And the emphasis is upon the phrase, "says he has faith." Anybody can say that they have faith, but that can be just an empty claim. James is concerned about people who claim to be Christians but who are not. James is concerned about people who have made a decision or prayed a prayer or signed a card or walked an aisle or gone through a communicants class or joined a church or answered the questions of membership or declared themselves to be Christians but whose lives do not show the evidence of real faith. He looks at that life and he says, "I see no consistent visible evidence of an outflow of the life of faith in this person." And as far as James is concerned, that person is not a Christian. James bluntly questions that person's salvation because there's no evidence to back up that claim. In Matthew chapter 9, some people brought to Jesus one day a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to that paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes who were there said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier? Easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the once paralyzed man rose and took up his mat and walked home. So Jesus said to that paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." And anybody could have made that claim because you can't see sins forgiven, because that's invisible. But in order to prove that he had done that, in order to prove that he had done something invisible, Jesus backed it up with visible evidence. He made the paralytic walk, and everybody could see that. He was backing up the claim that he made with evidence. You cannot see faith because it is invisible, but you can see tangible works that flow out of a life of faith. And that is what will happen when someone has real saving faith. It will show itself in tangible Christian works. There will be evidential fruit of real saving faith, and the evidential fruit is a transformed life. Secondly, saving faith is more than intellectual assent to doctrines. Verse 19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now it goes without saying that demons are not saved. That is a given. Demons are fallen angels who followed Satan in rebellion against God. However, demons do believe that God is one. That is an indication that you can believe intellectually without having saving faith. The devil is doctrinally sound. W.A. Criswell, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, preached a sermon one time on the orthodoxy of the devil. And in that sermon, he went through a monologue about the devil coming down the aisle to join the church. And this is what he said. "Down the aisle walks the devil. And he shakes the pastor's hand. And he says to the pastor, 'I want to join the First Baptist Church. It's a great congregation, and I want to belong to it. So I want to join the First Baptist Church in Dallas.' So I say, 'Well, this is amazing. This is surprising. The devil wants to join our church. Well, let me ask you some questions first and listen to his brilliant testimony.' I ask, 'Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?' 'I certainly do. I certainly do believe that Jesus is the Son of God.' You got me down wrong in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. It says there, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. That's not what I said. What I said was, and what is written there in the book, if you just translate it correctly, is, since you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. No, says the devil. They wrote me down wrong there. I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. I've known Him from before the foundation of the world. I knew Him in heaven. I knew Him before He was incarnate. I certainly believe that He is the Son of God. Well, do you believe He's born of a virgin? I certainly do. I saw the angel make the glorious announcement to the Virgin Mary. And I was there in Bethlehem when He was born. I saw the star. And I heard the angel sing, I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth a whole lot more than a whole lot of these half-infidel preachers who preach the gospel in some of these places. I certainly do. So I say, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Yes, sir, I was there. Well, do you believe that He was raised from the dead? Yes, sir, I was there. I saw the stone rolled away. I saw the Roman seal broken. I saw Him step out of the grave. I was there. Well, do you believe that He's coming again? I do. The Apostle John wrote about me in the Apocalypse that I have a short time, and I believe it. Well, we are a Baptist church. Do you believe in being baptized? I certainly do. I was down there at the Jordan River and I saw John the Baptist baptize Jesus. I saw him baptize him in the river. He was down there where he had lots of water. I certainly do. I'll make you a good Baptist, says the devil. I'll make you a good one. Well, I have just one other question to ask you, Mr. Devil. You say you want to join this church. Will you come? Will you be present? Oh, he says, I'll be there every service. I won't miss a one. I'll stand right beside of the pastor. I'll preach from the pulpit if you'll let me. I'll join the choir. In fact, I'll get into the members themselves. I'll be on all the committees and do anything you'll let me do. I want to be involved in everything. I'll be right there. Well, with a testimony like that, one of the members says, I make a motion that we take him in. And somebody else says, I second the motion. And all in favor say, aye, and hold up your hand. Amen. It's unanimous. That's all of us. So we've got him in the church now. He's here, and he's just as orthodox as he can be. He believes every article of our faith. He doesn't doubt any of it. He believes in the Word of God. The devil would say, I believe in every miracle. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. I believe all of it. We just have one other question to ask him, just one other. Satan, you have walked up and down the earth sowing tares everywhere in God's field. You've afflicted a lot of people. You've destroyed a lot of homes. You've broken a lot of hearts. You've ruined a lot of lives. Satan, have you repented? Have you turned? Have you changed? And do you open your heart to accept Jesus as your Savior? And do you bow down and worship Him as the Lord of life? Do you? Will you? Oh no, that is something else. That is something that He will never do. And that's the problem with mere intellectual assent to doctrines. Intellectual assent without repentance of sins and submission to Jesus as Lord is dead faith. It is useless. Saving faith starts with regeneration and results in a changed life. Saving faith acknowledges Jesus as Lord and loves Him with heart and soul and mind and strength and worships Him. Finally, saving faith is always accompanied by works. In verses 21 through 25, James uses Abraham and Rahab the harlot, two figures from Israel's history, to illustrate that faith is always accompanied by works. In verses 21 through 23, he gives the first illustration, and it's the story of Abraham, showing how real faith acts and works and lives. Abraham had trusted in God. He believed when God told him, I will make you a great nation. I'll make you a father of nations. You'll have as many descendants as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Abraham really believed that. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And then there came a day in Genesis chapter 22 when God told him, "Now, Abraham, take the son that I have identified to you as the heir of the promise and sacrifice him to me." And Abraham said, "Yes, Lord, I will do it." And the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham so believed the promise of God that he believed that God would have raised Isaac from the dead if necessary to fulfill his promise to him. What had happened? His faith had acted. His life reflected the reality of the faith that he had in God. His actions flowed from the realness of the faith which he had in God. In fact, we could render verse 21 of James chapter 2 this way. Our father Abraham's faith in God was vindicated by his loving obedience to God when he offered up Isaac. You see, it's not that Abraham was made righteous by doing a work of sacrificing Isaac. It's not that Abraham was made righteous by joining his faith to the work of offering Isaac. It is that Abraham had been declared to be righteous by God, by faith, and that he had been shown to be, proven to be, demonstrated to be, vindicated as a man after God's own heart, as a friend of God, as a believer of God by acting on that faith. And then in verse 25, James tells the story of Rahab, the Gentile prostitute. She gives us a picture of a woman whose actions were in accordance with her faith. She believed the spies' promise. The spies from Israel said, "Shelter us, protect us, and we will spare you and your family when we come to take the city of Jericho." And she believed that. And what did she do? She acted on it. She risked her life based on what she believed. And James says that's what faith does. It acts on what we believe. So what is James's point? Saving faith is always accompanied by a life that acts in accordance with saving faith. If you say you believe in Christ, then you must act like it. Our life must show that we mean what we say when we say we believe. Or else, it may just be that our faith is dead, useless faith. So what are we to do with teaching like this? We are to evaluate our lives by it. We are to put our lives up beside this teaching and pray and ask God what we need to do. May God show us what we need to do, and may His Spirit bring about those changes that need to be made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by Your Holy Spirit, with this passage of Scripture, we pray that You would search our hearts and make known to us whether or not we have real faith in Jesus. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring about the changes that need to be made. Amen. Our final hymn is number 580. Would you stand and let's sing stanzas 1 through 3 of "Lead On, O King Eternal."
Thank you.
Let me remind you that this is a very brief and uncertain life as you navigate through it. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. The Holy Spirit be your only guide. The glory of God, your only end. God be with you all. Amen.
Amen. All right.
Amen.
Yeah. I guess play.
Mine.
No.